Let's turn again to the part of God's word read in Titus chapter 3, and let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in the fourth verse, Titus 3 verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. Titus was a messenger of the Lord to the church in Crete. He was asked to go there by Paul and to establish the church and to put it upon a gospel foundation. It was a very hard ground to till, for the Cretes were known to be unstable and untrustworthy. Indeed, the very term to Cretanize is another way of saying to tell a lie. It was lies were so common among them. And Paul refers to that in his epistle. Titus was to preach the word in season and out of season. There is no other answer to the sins of men than the gospel of the grace of God. No other answer to our gracelessness than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Titus therefore labored in Crete these years, and we find him here receiving a letter from Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And in this letter, in the context of the text this today, we have Paul speaking of the nature of his own state. He might well have had many reasons for speaking hard things concerning those that lived in Crete, but Paul speaks hard things of himself. And that is a mark of true grace. We all find plenty to criticize in others, but the beginning of all true and healthy and gracious criticism is with our own hearts. Where do I stand? How do I stand in the eye of the Word, the eye of God? And Paul is very plain about the matter. He says in verse 3, "For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's a very humbling description of the natural heart. The one that is speaking was a Pharisee. Before his conversion, he says he kept the law. He says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was long in his prayers and high in his estimation of himself. And he was held in high estimation by others, for they made him part of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest court among the Jews. And he exalted himself in this office and judged others, such as those sinners who had trusted in Jesus. He judged them worthy of persecution and in some cases worthy of death. And he thought in all of this that he was doing God's good pleasure, that he was a light and an example and a faithful son of Abraham, above reproach. But you see now what grace is revealed. You see now what the light of the gospel of the grace of God is revealed. One who was foolish, not wise, foolish. Who thought the praise of men and the praise of God was one and the same thing. Thinking his own judgment of himself and the judgment God made of him was one and the same thing. Foolish, That's the folly. You remember the man in the New Testament who had many fruits in his field, and he had not enough barns in which to put the fruit. And when he went to his bed at night, he was worried about this. Then he decided to build bigger barns. And so he said to his soul, "Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years." But the Lord said to him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." And when, whose then shall these things be? That's the folly of the natural heart. We look no higher than the horizons of this world. Do not, as the psalmist did in Psalm 121, look to the hill of eternity above. Foolish, disobedient. That was the first sin, disobedience. Adam and Eve were put clearly into the place of obedience as God's sons, and they were told not to touch or eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That was the test. It was one for all. Would they obey God's holy and divine law, or would they obey their own way and obey the one who was the liar from the beginning, that is Satan? Satan tempted, and Eve fell and took the forbidden fruit, gave to Adam, and so they fell from the estate wherein they were created. Disobedience began in the Garden of Eden. It's a settled disease of the natural heart. It can't be washed out. Can't be reformed. Disobedience. Here is the great test of obedience. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? This is the will of God, that you believe in him whom he hath sent. That is in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Disobedient. For all that Stephen preached so eloquently, so pertinently, his face like an angel of God, his feet on the very edge of eternity, preaching as a dying man to dying men. For all that he so preached, Paul's heart was hardened. I will not obey. I will not obey. And he was in spirit with those who were casting stones upon Stephen. He says here, foolish. What folly, my friend. Unbelief is to cast away heaven and to rake something of this earth to our feet. Foolish, disobedient, deceived. We were deceived at the beginning by Satan. Ye shall be as gods, he said. Oh, it'll be a great state that you will aspire to. You'll walk your own way. You will not have to consult any higher authority. You will have no other word to concern yourself with but your own word. You'll have no other wisdom to consult but your own wisdom. You'll have no other arm to look to but your own arm, to bring about your own desire, to your own ends. But they were deceived. They were fundamentally deceived. For the very hope of great liberty was the door through which they passed to become slaves of heavenly lust. Whoso committeth sin is the servant or slave of sin. They went from one master to another, from God as their master to the God of this world as their master. That's original sin. deceived. Deception has been passed down through all these years. It's still present. If we look in the mirror of the Word, we'll see it in our own hearts. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. A little pleasure for a little time, and heaven is lost. And hell is gained. Where's the pleasure then? Where's the sumptuous lifestyle of the rich man when he has not even a drop of water to cool his tongue? Was it worth it? Was it sensible? Was he not deceived? Was he not eternally deceived? Is not every sinner out of Christ who will not have him as Saviour, but will have the world, the pleasures thereof? Are they not deceived? Living in malice and envy. Oh, well. You say that's a very strong accusation to make against my heart. Malice, envy. But we see where the restraints of common grace are removed, that's exactly what comes to the surface. Malice and envy. Grieving one against another. A hatred kept warm. You remember Absalom and one of Absalom's half-brothers sinned and offended Absalom. He didn't wreak vengeance right away. He kept quiet. A year passed. Then he invited this one whose death he had designed to come to a feast, to rejoice together, to eat and to drink together. And he said to his servants, when he has drunk well, rise up and kill him. So Haman died, malice, envy. Remember Judas in the New Testament, how he dwelt among the disciples, preached the word, very likely performed miracles, cast out devils in the name of Jesus because they saw no difference between him and themselves. Sat at the Lord's table, took the bread, very likely. Took the wine, very likely. But he was a devil. And he went to his own place. There's something of Judas in us all. Needs to be cast out. Malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We should be thankful for the restraints of restraining grace. We should fear lest they be withdrawn. But above all, that ought to drive us to a throne of grace, to seek that saving grace, which is of another order altogether. And the next verse 4, says, but. So he would have a survey of the natural heart, dwelling on this hateful hating one another, malice, envy. Where is he going to turn? What is he going to see? Who can his errors understand? Oh, cleanse thou me within. Who knows the natural heart? And the answer in the Old Testament is, I, the Lord, search the heart. As though to say, nobody, nobody, but nobody knows the depths of the sin of the natural heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. So he turns here in the beginning of the text before us, but what is the answer? Social reform, more education, better way of life, wealth for everyone. good example? What is the answer? Nothing here but this. But after the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared. Nothing but the love of God in the person and work of the Saviour of sinners will suffice. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared. The God here spoken of is the great God of eternity, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one without whose strength we could not take another breath, the one to whom we are hastening. And a meeting with him is inevitable. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. That's the God we're speaking of here. It is revealed in the Word of God also that he is three in one, a triune God, a profound mystery at the heart of God, who is God over all, blessed forevermore, the Father, the kindness and love of the Father. When it appeared in his sending his own Son. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The love and kindness of God. And in his love and kindness, God sent his Son. And this is the measure of that love. This is the unfathomable depth of this love. This is the immeasurable breadth of this love. Spared not his own Son. He spared not his own Son. It was the great test of Abram as to his love. Does Abram love God? He says he does. Very well, let's test it. Let's test that grace of love, which is before hope. The greatest of these is charity, is love. So the Lord says to him, take your Son, your only begotten Son. He was the Son of the covenant. He was the one that bore upon his young shoulders the hopes of Abram as to the fulfillment of that covenant of grace which the Lord had made with him when he called him out of the Chaldees. He was the only one. He would pray for his other children, but for Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. They called him Laughter. Because here was the joy of the Lord. Here was the one in whom and through whom there would come a Saviour for sinners, through whom there would be the expression of this love and kindness. And it would be through him and through him alone. Take Isaac and offer him in a mountain I will show you of. Sacrifice him. So Abram set out early the next morning. He's no deceiver. He's not saying one thing, I love the Lord, and then doing another. He's not saying God is my God and then he serves lusts. He's not saying God is my wisdom and then consulting his own wisdom. How can this be? How can the promised Son come? How can the kindness and love of God ever appear if Isaac is killed? And my hand, a knife held by me? He doesn't consult his own wisdom. He rises early the next morning, sets off with all that is necessary for a sacrifice. The wood, the fire, the knife, but no lamb. When he is asked by his son, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And he says, God will provide himself a lamb. There's some insight into the exercise of grace in the heart of the patriarch in the New Testament. He received him again. That's what faith did. He was so trusting in God that this was the child of the covenant of grace, that by him would come, by Isaac would come, kindness and the love of God and the fullness of time. He was so trusting in God that he said, even if he dies, God will raise him again. The covenant will not be lost. The covenant is a sure covenant. The word of God will not be lost. Not one syllable of what God has spoken will fall to the ground. Whatever appearance, though I cannot see how or when, I believe. He believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So they went on. God will provide. They come to the hill. Isaac is bound. The knife is taken, the voice from heaven prevents. When the ram is taken, it is held by its horns in a thicket, and it is sacrificed, and Isaac is set free. Kindness and love of God. An illustration of this, Abraham having passed the test. By the grace of God, Abram having passed the test, willing to sacrifice his son, the test of faith and the test of love. Here we have an illustration of something of what we are speaking of here. When the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he sent his son, his own son, his only begotten son, his eternally loving and loved son, his singularly loved son. No son like this one. He had lain in the bosom of the Father in a past eternity. He was eternally begotten of the Father. And now sent forth, he gave his only begotten son. This is God so to this measure and in this degree and in this manner, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And when the time came on Calvary when his son was bound by the nails to the accursed tree, there was no voice from heaven which revoked that ancient call, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. No voice, no voice from heaven. Darkness covering the face of the earth. Darkness entering into the soul of the Redeemer. Why hast thou forsaken me? And this was his only begotten son. This was his own dear, well-beloved son. This is the son in whom he delighted, in whom I am well pleased, who had never strayed by one rebellious thought from the path of duty. I do always the things that please him. But the sword of divine justice found its mark arose according to the command, awoke according to the command, found its mark and did its work in the soul of the Son of God. He gave his only begotten Son. After the kindness and love of God, our Saviour appeared. Triune God, second person himself, he is God over all, blessed forevermore. He came in the fullness of time. He didn't delay, like Abram getting up early in the morning and setting off toward Mount Moriah. There was no delay. There was no sitting and considering the matter. There's no half deciding and half not deciding. There's no saying, well, we'll see what this wise man says. Or maybe I should think about this a bit more. Oh, I don't want to do anything too hasty. Goes about his business. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And that same Son says in Psalm 40, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God at heart. It's the Spirit that put that Spirit in Abram himself. Spirit of obedience, Spirit of submission, Spirit of handing over matters to a higher authority. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God, that a sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Well, the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer won't take away sin, they won't take away folly and disobedience and being deceived and serving diverse lusts and pleasures, malice, envy, hate, hating one another. The blood of bulls and of goats, however carefully they were done according to the ceremonial law, would never take away sin. Never give one holy thought into an unholy soul. So the Son says, I come. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God at heart. You see how the sense of Psalm 40 flows continuously. Sacrifice and offering will not do. Generations of the ceremonial law will not do. The high priest dressed as he would be in his garments for glory and for beauty and doing his work according to the command of the ceremonial law, that won't do either. Sins are not effectually taken away. So, I come. Jesus came. And doing it, the will of God, from the heart. And his love and kindness appeared in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And the shepherds came and recognized this sign. Here was the sign. That was what the angel said. Go and see this sign. Sign, not a figure or a type or a shadow, but an evidence of the love and kindness of God. Firm evidence of the love and kindness of God. And that he had sent his Son into the world. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. He came lowly. He came self-effacingly, self-emptyingly. Who was a servant? Let this mind be in you, as Paul says in Philippians. Let this mind be in you that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the accursed death of the cross. He came willingly, as a willing servant, as God over all. He became a servant for the sake of his people. in order to demonstrate, as it had never been demonstrated before, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour. That being demonstrated even in the coming of Jesus, even in his infancy, it's just coming into the world, and the angels sang of it in heaven above. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. And so he lived out, he grew in Nazareth and was baptized in Jordan by John the Baptist and ventured upon this journey of his, which was the journey of a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A journey of the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Behold and see, is any sorrow, he said, like unto my sorrow. He had nowhere to lay his head. The baptism of his suffering was ever with him. I am baptized, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Until he could cry, it is finished, upon the cross. All his days bearing, as it were, the cross through his life. Being made a sin for us, he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the love and kindness of God our Saviour. And sinners to whom he spoke, and with whom he sat, and with whom he ate, and with whom he walked, and with whom he opened the scriptures, they knew that here was the love of God. Here was the kindness of God. And for he cured the lepers. He didn't stand afar off from them as others did, but touched the leper. He was cured. He condescended to the woman of Samaria. Others would not speak to such people. Jews would pass by on the other side. And he was the good Samaritan. He sat with sinners and he ate with them. He was friend of publicans and sinners. That was the kindness of God. Here is a world lost and ruined. Here are hearts that are sold to sin and disobedient and deceived. Jesus didn't pass by on the other side. He sat down with them. He conversed with them. He ate with them. He opened the Word of God to them. He welcomed a woman who was a sinner. I who washed his feet with her tears and who dried them with the hair of her head and who anointed his feet with ointment. He rejoiced over her. The Pharisee said, well, if he knew what a woman this was, he wouldn't have allowed her to touch him. But Jesus said, she has been forgiven much, therefore she loves much. She has drunk deeply of the kindness and of the love of God. Therefore she rejoices deeply. She knows herself to be in debt for time and for an endless eternity to the love and kindness of God. Therefore she loves much. Love stirring up love. Kindness generating kindness in the forgiven soul. How great is the goodness thou for them that fears thee keepst in store. That kindness was revealed from time to time, standing below the tree in which Zacchaeus was, a greedy, narrow-hearted man who had done very well for himself and for his master. But then Jesus came, stood before the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste, make haste. He spent enough years in the service of sin and Satan with a heart that was foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's been long enough. You've done enough service for sin and Satan. Come down. Come down now. Haste to come down. The day of grace is short at the longest. We ought to be in haste, that we ourselves might drink at the same fountain of grace that the woman of Samaria drank at, that Zacchaeus drank at, that Paul drank at, that we would know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Zacchaeus came down, and the Lord said, today I must dine at thine house. And when he came to dine at that house, that is what he showed, his love and kindness. His love and kindness to this unlovely man. His love and kindness. Today, he said, is salvation come to this house. Today is salvation come. Today is kindness and love of God come to this house. Wasn't there before. Self-interest, greed, malice, envy, deceitfulness, coldness, hardness, self-exaltation. But now the love and kindness has come. That's what you and I need, that the Lord would come home to our own hearts, that the whole of the world would say, today is salvation come to this house, because Christ is there. The love and kindness of our Saviour in the person and work of Christ himself, he dispensed love and kindness in his way through this world. He wasn't given it. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He received no kindness from the hands of his enemies. Satan betrayed him through Judas. Judas betrayed him under the direction of Satan. His disciples themselves, they forsook him and fled. His enemies, the religious ones, saying to this one who was himself the head of all, the root of all true religion. He is the root and the fruit of David, root and the offspring of David. He was despised. He was cast out. Something unworthy even to remain in the Jerusalem below, and having no place in the esteem of these men in the Jerusalem above. So he had to bear his cross outside the gate, to that place where the offerings for sin and the remains of them were cast, an ash pit, which was ceremonially defiled, separated, set apart. That's what Christ was. Set apart that he might be made sin for us. We do no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an exhibition then, my friend, of love and kindness. Regard for sinners and a kindness toward sinners and a benevolence toward sinners. And that was there to the very end, for we read of Jesus bleeding and dying upon the tree, numbered among the transgressors, and yet his prayer concerning those who had consigned him to the accursed tree, who railed upon him not content that the nails held him where he was, they fired accusations against him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, if thou be. Say, over the cross, they said, not this is the King of the Jews, but he says he is the King of the Jews. He says he is the King of the Jews. But the judgment stayed, the notice remained, Jesus, this is the King of the Jews. The love and kindness he showed forth, he prayed for his enemies, let not this sin be brought to their charge. Oh, let it not be brought to their charge. May the sin of rejecting Jesus never be brought to your charge, my friend. Eternity and a lost eternity will never absolve you or absolve me from the guilt of that charge. That was Christ's prayer upon the cross concerning those that stood around and would seek to stir the fires of his suffering, lest they burn too low, lest they go out. They would heap pain upon pain. Here is the love and kindness of God. He gave his Son. His Son gave himself. Freely, heartily, obediently, wisely. You see the correspondence to the picture we have of the fallen heart in the heart of Jesus. Theirs is foolish. His work was wisdom. All together wisdom. All together of the wisdom of God. It was not disobedience but obedience. He was obedient unto death, even the accursed death of the cross, not deceived, but knowing what he was about, that there was no salvation, that there was no redemption, that there would be none of Adam's fallen race in heaven with him apart from what he did on Calvary. Here they are serving diverse lusts and pleasures, but here Christ is serving these great principles of kindness and love. That and that alone, not in malice or hateful or envy or hating one another, but having loved his own. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared. But a demonstration on Calvary, would we know anything of love and kindness? Well, we must stand at the foot of the cross. We must look and look again. We must behold, we must pray. We must open the eye of faith wide and the mouth of faith wide. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Kindness and love of God, our Saviour. The third person is the Spirit. That's the divine Spirit of God. A person in his own right. God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's the Spirit of God. It descended in the baptism of Jesus as a dove, in the form of a dove, and abode upon him. He was anointed above his brethren. Something of the Spirit was given to Abram, of course, something to our first parents, and to Seth and his generation and to Noah. But here, the Spirit was given above measure to the Saviour of sinners. And it was the Spirit of kindness, and it was the Spirit of love. Do you remember the last instructions of Jesus to his disciples after he had led them out as far as to Bethany? And there was lifted up before them and ascended into heaven above. And for all that his enemies thought, he was not worthy even to die within the walls of Jerusalem below. He is received with joy and acclamation in the Jerusalem above. The gates of the Jerusalem below were opened to have him walk out bearing his cross. But the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem were opened to receive him with exclamations of joy. This is the Lord. This is God. This is God's faithful servant. Let him come in, but let the gates be open. So he arose, but before he arose, he said to them, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And so they went back into Jerusalem with great joy, marveling at the kindness and love of God. That's what filled their hearts. That's what united them. They'd all tasted that the Lord was gracious. They had all of them been taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of his children. They were all of the mystical body of Christ. And although the head was in heaven, gloriously exalted, bearing the wounds of the Lamb that was smitten, yet they were united in him and to him, and therefore of the one body, having the one matter to glory in, the kindness and the love of God. They went to Jerusalem, they were together according to commandment of the Lord, and they were in prayer until the day of Pentecost was fully come. And in the day of Pentecost, the Lord, according to his commandment and according to the indications of that day in the ceremonial law, there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God. In that day, the promise was in the minor prophets that I will pour upon the house of David and the city of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall mourn. Well, you say, what about love and kindness? What about the mourning? Is this not a day of rejoicing? They're mourning over their sins. They're mourning over the hatefulness of their heart and the disobedience of their souls and the long time they had lingered in the camp of Satan. And how slow they were, how carnally slow they were to embrace Christ as he was freely offered in the world. And these Jerusalem sinners had a particular reason for mourning, for it was their hands that had imbrued themselves in the blood of Jesus. Ye, Peter says, have crucified the Lord of glory. Is that not an occasion for mourning? To put him to an open shame? To close the door of the heart to him? Is that not a cause of mourning? Is that not a reason that you ought to be mourning today? That your heart is closed to him? Open to whatever the world has to offer? The joy of this world, the transient joys, the passing joys of this world, but closed to the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They mourned. The Spirit descended those New Testament times, there were particular evidences of the Spirit, the tongues of fire, and the speaking in tongues, so that everyone present understood in their own language what was being said. There were no barriers as far as the Spirit of God was concerned. The Tower of Babel was built, and the end of the thing was barriers, separation. Although you might wish to speak to somebody, but they don't speak your language, and you don't speak their language, and you cannot communicate. But here is the Spirit which speaks the language of the kindness and the love of God. And in answer to that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Command is plain, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the same Jesus whom you crucified, is the Lord of glory. He was kind and showed kindness and demonstrated love when he was in this world. And he stood by that demonstration, though the darkness of alienation was upon him and around him. The fire of his love toward his people continued to burn. He loved them unto the end. Now, Peter says, you believe in him. You believe it. It's just such love and kindness that your desperate state requires. Nothing less than this would suffice. Nothing less than this would meet your case. The Spirit being present not only makes the words he speaks understandable to all that are present in their own language, but he commands inwardly, by a miracle of grace, the way of salvation to these Christ-crucifying sinners. And that is the way in which the Christian era was brought in, so that barriers were broken down, so that they would be of those people of whom it is spoken that all God's children are taught of the Lord. And great is the peace of his children. Great was the peace of 3,000 that day, brought to peace as it was in Jesus. They tasted that the Lord was gracious. In their personal experience, the kindness of the love of God, our Saviour toward man, appeared. It wasn't just spoken of. It wasn't just, did you hear so-and-so was converted? It wasn't just this, we heard so-and-so came forward at a communion here or there. There's been a change in the life of this person. No, it appeared to them. Every one of those 3,000 were rejoicing that day in the love and in the kindness of God, their Saviour. So that all of them were able to say, he took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Is that not an appearance of the kindness and love of God toward man, just as he was? A lost, a ruined, a self-deceived, deceiving sinner. That's the greatest marvel of all. He set his love upon those who were fallen in their first estate, the evidences of whose fall was in their thoughts, their words, and their deeds. And therefore, the last matter here is, it was toward man. It wasn't because Paul was such a good man that the Lord revealed himself to him and his love and kindness in the road to Damascus. It wasn't that Zacchaeus was a good man better than others, that the Lord appeared at the foot of the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. The woman of Samaria was a poor, wretched, miserable sinner, ignorant, and ignorant of her ignorance, self-deceived. But the Lord sat down and opened the way of salvation to her in his kindness and in his love. And therefore, by what manner, or in what manner, by what means can you exclude yourself from the free offer of the gospel of the grace of God? You're a lost sinner too. You're on the broad road too. You're on your way to a lost eternity too. You're self-deceived. But the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, has been revealed, sealed in the hearts of many a sinner over the years. Why then should it not be you too? Why then? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, may thy word come with divine, irresistible power into our hearts, and make a highway for thyself into our souls. Go out with us in the evening, we pray thee. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.